I will start by asking a question of each one of us here today. You may find it a little bit of an odd question to begin with. Were you at one time a babbler? In other words, did you speak in a language devoid of wisdom and understanding and reason? Does right and proper knowledge now season your language? Are you speaking and hearing words that you recognize? Are you learning the language and words as a citizen of His kingdom to come? Are you speaking His language and hearing His language spoken? I will reference to Genesis chapter 7, Genesis actually chapter 11, verse 7, into verse 9. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, we find the story of the Tower of Babel. It says in verse 7, "Come, let us go down," God the Godhead speaking here, "and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Therefore," verse 9, "its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." Read the story, and you find out that God did not approve simply of what He saw. It was past the flood. They were doing something, building that tower up to the heavens. They were devising and had devised a plan of which God did not approve. And so without going into further detail, the story is there. You can read the entirety of it. But God confused their languages, gave them different languages, and began to disperse them across the face of the earth. When I think about that, the whole point to this is that without understanding, okay, without sharing a common language, people become confused. If someone walked in here speaking the Greek language, I little doubt that any one of you in this room understands the Greek language. If anyone in the room understands Greek language, please raise your hand. We'll make an example of you. I little doubt that none of you do. I certainly don't. And I really wished I did. And I would certainly love to completely understand the Hebrew language, because it would make my Bible study even better, I think. And I think you would agree with that. Because if you know anything about the Hebrew language, words can have multiple meanings. But anyway, beside the point, we are a people of language. Each nation on the earth is a nation of its own language, by and large. And we have many English-speaking nations, and we have many other nations that speak different languages, and there's dialects. I speak a dialect. I speak Southern dialect. And it's hard for people, if I travel abroad, if I go to Michigan or Wisconsin, they're going to say, "Hey, you're not from around here, are you?" We speak different languages, and you're known. Remember, though, I'm in good company. Jesus Christ and those apostles-to-be were known by their Galilean accent. And I do believe that was a Southern accent. I really do. I believe they spoke the language of the South, because, after all, that's where God lives, is in the Southland. I've just offended some of you from the North, but I apologize. My repentance offered. I want to talk today, though. Words mean everything. We know that language conveys meaning. We converse in a certain language. We all do. We're Americans, and most of us, of course, speak English. That is the national language of America. But there has to be comprehension of any language in order to begin to understand what is being said. Some of you are sitting there right now wondering, where is he going? Well, as I love to say, stay with me, and hopefully this message will have rhyme and reason on this day of Pentecost. If you want to title the sermon, "The Power to Hear and Speak His Language." The power to hear and speak His language. Today is that day of Pentecost. There's not just one storyline to the day of Pentecost. My son-in-law, Matt Jenkins, just gave a very good message, sermonette, about the fact that we are firstborns. And Jesus Christ, again, was that first one to walk through the door He opened the way, paved the way, the first one, the pioneer of our salvation, the one who has led us and is leading us to the promised land. He is our spiritual Joshua. He is spiritual Joshua, and he is leading us to eventually cross over the Jordan into the promised land, being the kingdom of God. Again, the meaning of this day is profound. And it is profound because Jesus Christ made it possible and made everything possible and has made this day so pregnant with meaning for us as a first fruit and the opportunities that are going to lie in store for us. Let's go back to Jesus Christ, though. Let's go back to a prophecy of the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I love this prophecy and what it tells us about the Messiah who would come. Isaiah, the prophet of God, a great prophet of God, who himself saw this in vision to happen. He never lived to see it happen, but he prophesied about it. And again, the only reason and way that Isaiah could be given this vision was through the Spirit of God. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A beautiful prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. We have this glowing prophecy of the Messiah to come, Jesus Christ. And he did, and he came, and those references there, so that he will strike the rod, the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. You'll find the prophecy there in Revelation 19. You could go there, we won't. Where it says, when he comes as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he shall rule with a rod of iron. This is also a prophecy noted that happens, described when he comes back the second time. That he shall rule nations with a rod of iron. He will have love and compassion, but make no doubt about it, he will be the greatest provider of law and order that we have ever seen. And when he comes back, he will begin to establish God's, the Father's, law and order in the earth. Beautiful prophecy here. Jesus Christ came and became as you and I. He became human. He became and walked as flesh. He was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he walked this earth, or as we know, for maybe 33 and a half years, as history reveals. He was from the tribe of Judah, of which priesthood, nothing of priesthood was spoken from the tribe of Judah, as the scripture tells us. That was determined by great design. God could have had him come as a Pharisee. God could have had him come as this priest. He came from the tribe of Judah. And he was a Jewish rabbi. He was a teacher. And he came as the greatest teacher that has ever taught on the face of this earth. And he shall return as the greatest teacher of all. Because that is one of his chief roles, is the supreme teacher. I often think of Passover night, and I think you would as well. I can see that scene so vividly in my head, my mind. I can see as those 12 were there, and he stooped and began to wash their dirty feet. And they couldn't believe, what's going on here? You're washing our feet? And he went on to say, I am your Lord and Master. And if I be your Lord and Master, if I do this for you, how much more you do it for one another? He brought what? He brought a new teaching. He was the supreme teacher. And he brought the teaching of a new covenant that was about to be ushered in. A new administration paid for and written in the blood by the contact with death that he had. And he did it to open the door for you and I as the first fruit, as the firstborn, and to open that door for us, those first fruits. In John chapter 1. If you wanted to turn there, you could. I will reference a few times from that Gospel of John there in the first chapter. A beautiful chapter. I love that first chapter of the Gospel of John, and you would probably begin to understand why I say that. In John chapter 1, verse 4, breaking right into those words that John wrote. By the way, I had a man tell me in Birmingham yesterday, there was a man made the comment that John and Christ were as tight as bark on a tree. Actually, I will call that person, it was Jim Wilkins, the elder there. And I looked across the table and I said, absolutely, they were tight as bark on a tree, as he said. They were very close. If anyone knew Jesus Christ, John did. John writes here, verse 4, in him, Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Reveal truth, I wrote. He was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Notice that. He gives light to every man who comes into the world because he's the greatest illuminator. He's the brightest of the brightest. He is that ultimate light bringer. And he became light to a darkened world. Without Jesus Christ again, the world would have become even darker. Jesus Christ brought a perpetual light that will shine forever, and it will shine brighter and brighter within the church. And through and by Jesus Christ, all good things come. He is the greatest gift from heaven. He is that living manna that came from heaven. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that we can ever have been given. And next to that would be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which again is their very mind. The Holy Spirit is the very mind and consciousness of God the Father and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power, the essence. It's their mind, and it's given to us as a down payment. It's given to us in a smaller portion at conversion and the laying on of hands, and that Spirit asks for to come dwell and live within us. They tabernacle with us and in us through and by the Holy Spirit. And we begin to do what? We begin to hear, do we not, and speak their language. The language that we find in the Holy Word, the book of books, the Bible. The day of Pentecost reminds us so much, does it not, of this wonderful coming and sending of the Holy Spirit. In terms of human terms, you could understand nothing. Nothing without the Spirit in man. All of you who are so good in geometry and algebra and trigonometry and calculus and all that, you wouldn't solve one little iota without a Spirit in man. The Spirit in man, what a gift. Human beings are the only beings, created things on earth that have a spirit in man. We know that. You say, preacher, I know that. Well, let me drive it home why I'm bringing that. You understand through the Spirit in man all things. You could understand nothing without the Spirit in man. It is the Spirit in man that grants you the understanding, the wisdom to solve things, to even decide what you're going to eat next. And I hope none of you are thinking, I'd rather be eating out there than hearing what he's got to say right now. Picking at you. The human spirit of itself is one more fantastic creation in the mind of the Godhead when they decided to create and reproduce themselves. And why did they put a spirit in man? What's the ultimate answer to it? Because without the spirit in man, without understanding, there could be no relationship with God. God wants above all to have relationship with you and I. And God meaning the Godhead, the Father and the Son. They want relationship with us. They want to talk with us. They want you to talk to them. That's why in the Garden of Eden, that Christ, the Logos, the I Am, came seeking them in the cool of the day. And no doubt the early morning, because that's generally the coolest part of the day, especially the summertime. When nothing else gets in between you and the day ahead. He came. He wanted relationship with Adam and Eve. God created man, humanity, man and woman, to have relationship. And you have to have something that would connect with their mind. Their mind, which is fueled by the very spirit and power of the Godhead. And the only way they could do it was through the human spirit. And thus we were given a spirit in man for this transcendent purpose, to be able to communicate and have relationship with God in Jesus Christ. We find, again, the same parallel reason to stress the fact that it is only by the Holy Spirit, then, connected to the human spirit, that we can begin to have understanding and wisdom about the things of God. You cannot look into the mind of God. You cannot look into God's mind and Christ's mind without the Holy Spirit. And thus, on the day of Pentecost, when it was given on 31 AD, and that power came in like a mighty rushing wind. I was here, I don't know, 3-4 months ago, I think it was, and I actually played the song by the Myers Brothers, A Mighty Rushing Wind. I thought about bringing that back today and playing it, but I played it, and I thought, no, I'll just comment from it. The Holy Spirit came in there in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. You'll find it clearly. It came in like this mighty rushing wind, and it filled that place, and it filled them with the power of the Spirit. And it gave them the ability to understand each other in their own languages, one message, one voice, so to speak, all translated from the Godhead. And then each person there coming into Jerusalem, if you've never studied about that, they came into Jerusalem for holy days each year by the thousands and thousands. They came in maybe up to a million or more as they came in to keep the holy day, and they came in speaking many different languages. And they did that day, and that day they understood each other in their own languages, and they had something miraculous happen. Because what happened? The miracle worker came. The miracle happened. The miracle was the giving of the promise that Christ had already told him in that 40 days leading up to Pentecost, that he would send the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. The teacher will come. And the teacher came. Luke 2, verse 52. I will first quote verse 49 from it. Luke 2 and verse 49, you have Jesus Christ, 12 years of age, in the temple. His parents can't find him. He's disappeared. And they're looking for him. And they're becoming, no doubt, from the scriptures, kind of frantic. Where is our son? They find him in the temple, 12 years of age, and he's teaching those in the temple. 12 years of age. Remember verse 49, he tells Joseph and Mary, I must be about my Father's business. We also find in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We cannot even begin to understand the tremendous wisdom, understanding, counsel that he had. And yet the prophecy that we've just read of Isaiah prophesied that the Spirit of God would be upon him in a mighty way. And it was no doubt from a youth up. Empowered him tremendously because he knew that he had a work to do. At 12 years of age, can you imagine what was running through his mind when he said, I must be about my Father's business? He knew the time would come when he would start his ministry. He knew what was going to happen during that 3.5-year ministry. He knew what was the fate at the end of it. He knew all that. Just as those two witnesses, whoever they're going to be, if they're alive today, they know who they are, they're going to know it. Which will fulfill, by the way, a 7-year ministry. I'm going to quote from a man, and I'm going to mention him in a very affectionate, personal way. Some of you knew R.O. Bailey. R.O. Bailey was a man that was a deacon, longtime member of the church. He told me one time, we were having a discussion. Actually, it was in the Huntsville setting of the church service that day. He quoted from John 1, verse 9 there, where that every man who comes into the world will have opportunity for salvation. And he quoted that to me and said, Gary, every person, man and woman, is going to have that opportunity. And I said, absolutely. Every human that's ever been born will have again opportunity from those words of John to receive salvation. But see, not that every person will receive it, because again, God calls, that's his responsibility and his elective choice to do. It's our elective choice to respond. But every human will be given opportunity to receive that which God wants all to have. But sad to say, we know that some will shake their fists at God and say, no, I want no part of it. Isaiah 11 again tells us that the Spirit of God would rest powerfully upon Jesus Christ. It did in wisdom and understanding and counsel. You asked Jesus Christ something, you not only got a straight answer every time, you got the right answer every time. There's no human that's ever lived that you ask and always got the answer that you wanted, or got a straight answer, or got the real answer. Jesus Christ is the only person that's ever lived. You can ask him anything. Not only did he give you the answer, he had the right answer, always. Because the spirit of wisdom rested powerfully upon him by prophecy. And guess what? Don't think for a minute because you say, well, I know that I'm a first fruit. I know I've been repentant and baptized. I know I have received the laying on of hands. And I know the Spirit of God dwells with me. But I could never be like that. You won't ever be just like Christ in that sense. But you will grow. And you will grow prayerfully with the Spirit of God within you if you choose by elective choice and decision to let that happen. It's up to you and I. It's up to each one of us to let that power grow and expand in our life. Only you can do that. Only I can do it. As Paul tells Timothy, stir it up. Because if you stir it up, it will lead to a sound mind, as Paul says to Timothy. These scriptures are scriptures that we've cut our eye teeth, spiritual eye teeth on, have we not? I mean, I've been a part of this congregation for many years. I've heard the men give different messages you have. Some of us have covered these scriptures everywhere in the world. We are reminded over and over, as Paul told Timothy, stir it up. Keep it stirred. In John 1 again, back to John, that chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We find there, John recording in that first chapter, the Gospel of John again, that those who received him, John 3:16 makes it clear, those who believe on him. It is all about the rights given to the firstborn, to those who come to God and Jesus Christ with faith and belief in not only him the person as the Messiah, the Savior, but also in faith and belief that the teacher knows what he's talking about, and we listen to the words of the teacher, that we speak the same language that he did, that he speaks, that we hear the words that he speaks, that we hear the words that he himself and the Father are totally invested in. They are the supreme law keepers. Does that sound right to your ears? The Father and Jesus Christ are the supreme law keepers. They are the creators of law. They are the originators of eternal law. In fact, there's never been a beginning with their law and their system. They are eternal. I cannot begin to imagine if I go back in time the other direction in infinity behind us, they had no beginning. Don't even try to figure that out. No beginning. Everything that their minds are wrapped around are infinite with them, are eternal. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 14, the Apostle Paul also parallels what John said. Brothers in the faith, Paul, John, brothers in the faith, we are brethren and sisters in the faith. Now, Paul says there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Both of these men and these scriptural passages, both of them lay out who is a child of God. Those who have the Spirit of God. I hope that we all realize on this day of Pentecost 2019 that we understand finally and fully that those who have the Spirit of God dwelling within are those who belong to God across the face of this whole earth. And that we don't have to concern ourselves, well, they don't go to our church. They're probably not one of God's. Let God decide that. John 1, verse 13, quoting again from that chapter 1 of John, verse 13. John says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, in other words, no national privilege that made them, in that sense, rights to spiritual inheritance. Because here John's talking of a spiritual inheritance, not a physical. who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And what is John referencing to? He's referencing to repentance and baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And that is the only way that you will receive the very power of the Holy Spirit. Those who kept that Pentecost on 31 AD, they came there. They were a group of 120 disciples. They themselves had already been somewhat sanctified, prepared for this day. But how many was added that day on Pentecost? 3,000 added that day. The church exploded after Pentecost. The church exploded. They went everywhere. We find in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, you can just jot it down. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, after Stephen's stoning, great persecution there again set in at the church at Jerusalem. And it says they scattered, going everywhere, preaching the gospel. I take that to mean literally. They went everywhere, and the seeds of the gospel, the bread was sown and put upon the waters everywhere. They couldn't keep track of it. You do know they didn't have social media then. I don't think. They had social. They had media. But it was basically the grapevine. We don't get much for the grapevine anymore. Acts chapter 5, verse 31-32. Acts chapter 5, verse 31-32. Peter here. Verse 31, Him, Jesus, God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And there again, Israel as a nation, the 12 sons of Jacob, were the firstborn of nations. But through, as was very well brought out in the sermonette, through that, then other nations were grafted in. And once grafted in, become part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Once all nations come through that door, we all become as one, grafted in, ecclesial, the call out ones, because that's what the word simply means. Those that God has called from every nation and brought in to dwell with one another. In verse 32, and we are His witnesses to these things, Peter says, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. I cannot read those words and never have been able to read those words and discount the fact what Peter says. And I believe, last I checked, Peter knew Christ pretty well. Those who obey Him, that tells me it is conditional upon our not only receiving it and proper faith and belief, but also in submission, surrender, obedience, because that's the greater scope of the word obedience here. Obey is in sense of obey God in total surrender, submission, subservient totally to the will of God. We can't look at God and Jesus Christ and say, well, we'll give you 70%. We'll give you 75% of what we own. By the way, just in the moment I thought about it, Ananias and Sapphira there in the book of Acts, when they held back part of the proceeds of what they sold, they thought they could hold back from God. You know the story, Peter says, you and your money perish, and the feat that took, you know, when her husband died first because Ananias lied, and then Sapphira comes back in, the feat that took your husband out will take you out. Because what does Peter say in that instance? You didn't lie to men, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever hear of Annie Sullivan? Teacher? Sure you have. Annie Sullivan again said, obedience is the gateway to knowledge. And Annie Sullivan knew something about that. Taking over a half-crazed or more little child in Helen Keller and what she was able to do with her. Obedience is the gateway to knowledge. Brethren, without submission, without total submission to God and total obedience to God, we will never receive the power of the Holy Spirit as we need it to work with us and dwell with us and teach us. Remember, it's called the teacher. Christ said, if I don't go, the teacher will not come. The comforter will not come. The power of the Holy Spirit works in our life as a comforter. It works to teach. when you sit in the privacy of your place, wherever your place is, back in your homes or wherever that you study God's Word, is there someone sitting there teaching you? You're sitting there. Who and what is teaching you? The Holy Spirit is teaching you. It's the mind of God. It's the illumination. It's that tunnel of light that goes to the throne of God. It's that illumination that comes from God's throne through Jesus Christ and that power from their mind and being that illuminates His Word and lets you be able to hear that language and understand it and to speak that language with understanding. The language that I'm speaking of today on the day of Pentecost is that language again which we all are being given rights of interpretation by. Because without, again, the Holy Spirit, you cannot take this book without God's Holy Spirit and solve and understand the deep mysteries in it. This book, the book of books, the Bible, the Holy Word of God, is filled with mysteries. And I can promise you, and you will agree, that this world does not understand the mysteries that this book reveals. Ask yourself in the moment. I'll give you a moment to think about it. Answer in your mind right now. How many mysteries of the Bible do you right now understand that you would never have understood until God opened your mind and illuminated it through and by His understanding, through and by the only conduit that's made available to do that, the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit that opens your mind. It connects with your human spirit, which is no more than your intellect, your reasoning, and it connects in such a powerful way. Without it, there's no connection. The Holy Spirit is the connector to the third heaven, the throne of God. They are sitting there right now. I don't know. Maybe on these annual high days, maybe on the Sabbath, maybe they stand. I don't know. But they are very much involved in this service right now. There could be angels in this room. And I wonder sometimes if there are not. They are eyes of the Lord. Angels are ministering spirits, as Hebrews 1 tells us. They are eyes of the Lord. And they do take back reports. Some of us need probably more than one angel. I see some little boys back there. See some little girls. I've always had this little cliche of mine. I think God has to assign a little bit more protection to little boys. Because I was a little boy, and I know something about little boys, they just tend to get in more trouble. There's something about little boys that get into more trouble. But anyway, I have a Thayer's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament. Christ came speaking in a coded language, parables. He came speaking in parables. The Greek English Lexicon that I have says about the word parables, a narrative, fictitious, but comparison of one thing with another, a likeness, things figuratively portrayed, to set forth the kingdom of God in a parable. Christ came, what? Teaching much in parables. Did he know what he was saying? Absolutely. And some of you are looking at me right now as if you don't understand those parables. Jesus Christ came by design, speaking in parables. He had that select little group of disciples who were destined themselves to become first fruits. Brethren, those earliest disciples of Christ were the charter members of the New Testament church. The earliest disciples of Christ became charter members of a church that would just explode upon the scene. My parents and myself were, we've been fortunate to be part of two churches that started. And we were basically what you would say were charter members of those two churches that started from nothing. And that was in Memphis, Tennessee in 1961 in July. I was 8 years of age and we were able to be there at that first service in Memphis. And my parents became charter members of that first congregation in Memphis. We were fortunate to be charter members of the first church established in Tupelo, Mississippi in February of 1966. And then you in Huntsville had your church in July, I think, of 66. We used to have a contingent of people come over to Tupelo when we started in February of 66 from North Alabama. And then in July, I think, of 66, Huntsville started. And we lost some of our family, but we were very joyous that we could, hey, that some of those could have their own local church. I've been had a blessing of being a part of two churches. And what's the greatest blessing, maybe, the, you know what, the old adage, cherry on top, is I came home a few years ago to Tupelo, a church that hadn't existed for a while, and we're able to start back that church again, and it's grown. And I'm their pastor now. And I came home here again, and I'm your pastor. Very happy. Ron and I both are. Maybe they won't fire me. I will minister as long as God wants me in the saddle. It's Jesus Christ and their choice. During Christ's time on earth, their understanding was delayed. All you have to do is read the Gospels. Read it. Their understanding was so stunted. It was delayed, but all for a purpose, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. It was working with them. The Holy Spirit was working with me as a child. My wife sits back there. She grew up, Rhonda, in the church. It was working with her. Some of you who grew up in the church out here, the Spirit of God was working with us. We look back and realize that. But it had not yet been given and come to dwell within us. And there's a difference. But Christ came, and he spoke so much in a coded language. A Spirit-spoken language. Brethren, I'm referring today of a Spirit-spoken language, a language that we can only hear and understand if we have access to the Holy Spirit. And if we do, and it's working powerfully, we will more and more understand this book, which is the language of God. This is God's language in this book. How well do we hear? How well do we speak it? He scattered them at the Tower of Babel. The purpose of God then was to scatter the peoples of the earth because they only had evil designs in their minds. It probably wasn't just the tower they were building. Probably their whole evil designs were totally unfitting to God. And he scattered them. And what is so many in the world wanting to do right now? So many in the world are wanting to bring back a one world government. And it will happen. You hear the beast power? We're headed ultimately to a type of a one world government that will rule for 3.5 years, and we know the power that it's going to have. They're going to resurrect that old Tower of Babel system. And it won't last long, God be thanked. Some of you prophecy buffs, I'll give you a little prophecy today. Hey, if you want to talk to me about prophecy, feed me breakfast and coffee. We'll sit there 6 hours. We'll talk about prophecy. Go to Matthew. Chapter 13, verse 10. If I hold you straight up to 4 o'clock today, that'll be okay, right? Matthew chapter 13. Jesus Christ here speaking. Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is thus fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive, for the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart in turn, so that I should heal them.'" Who is Christ referring to here? And who in the prophecy of Isaiah is being referred to? The natural-born sons of Jacob. Israel, because Israel, by and large, had rejected God in the message. What are we seeing in the Israelite nations, the sons of Jacob nations today? America, Great Britain. I can't say great no more. They are rejecting God. They're turning deaf ears to God. They don't understand the language that God is speaking any longer. Our forefathers understood much of this. If you read what I wrote Tuesday night, how I honor and respect that generation. It was my parents' generation. What they taught me that will live with me forever. And we are losing and throwing away the blessings of our forefathers. They understood what we no longer understand as a nation. They understood where their blessings came from and were by and large a thankful people. Especially when, like I relayed in the article, that my dad told us that time, he said, boy, sometimes we had cornbread and water to eat during the Great Depression. We go on reading here. But blessed are your eyes, verse 16, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. How about us? Does that speak to us? How blessed are we to hear and understand what we do? And only because God had mercy on you. The greatest act of mercy is that He called you and I. In your physical world of today, the greatest best blessing you possess is not the things you physically own and possess. And it's not even strange to say your wife or husband. The greatest blessing you possess is that God has called you and given you opportunity to be a child of His. That is the greatest blessing inherent that we have. And in the physical scheme of things, your mate is your greatest physical blessing. Your children behind your mate. But the spiritual inheritance that comes through your calling and my calling is the greatest blessing from on high. The disciples could not, for a while, understand these mysteries. Lord, Messiah, Master, why do you speak in these terms? You think they came to Passover that night? They came there to that new covenant Passover, that first new covenant Passover that He instituted, and they came there. Their minds must have been blown for sure. I wish I'd have washed my feet better before you washed them. Then He started talking. Drink my blood, eat my flesh. Language, they didn't understand. You think they did? They did not understand. Did they understand it past the day of Pentecost? Oh, yeah. They finally began to. Why? Because the Spirit of God came, and it came in such power, and it gave them the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, His understanding, His wisdom, His knowledge. Because again, without comprehension, there is no way to understand any knowledge. There has to be comprehension. Don't go home and try to tell your dog or cat about the plan of God. If you haven't fed your dog or cat in a while, all they're going to do is want you to feed them something. They're dumb brutes. God again created us, humanity, with a mind to comprehend so that we might have relationship with He and Jesus Christ. The very disciples that He had early on would soon experience the miracle of the power of God's Spirit as it would later be poured out upon them. Verse 17 of John 1, I had told you earlier, if you wanted to kind of hang around there in the Gospel of John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 17, again, back to that beautiful chapter. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What is grace? When you bring that word down to its simplest, profound meaning, what does it mean, grace? It's favor. The Hebrew word, the Greek word, in the Old and the New, basically is translated favor, God's favor. God had great favor on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had great favor on David. God had great favor on Joseph. God had great favor on Elijah and Samuel and on through the Old Testament. And God has great favor on the saints of God, you and I. God has great favor and has extended great favor to each one of us. And He's extended the truth because through and by the power of His Holy Spirit, we receive that truth. And we don't need to turn back to John 4, 23 and 24 and 5, where we worship God in truth and spirit. Brethren, there is no other way to please God with a worship unless it is acceptable worship. And we search the Scriptures to find what is even acceptable worship to God. And even we search the Scripture, how do we come before God? How do we appear before God? How do we dress before God when we come together in a holy convocation? And this is a holy assembly. This is a holy convocation. The weekly Sabbath is a holy convocation. And do we even examine, even physically sometimes, how we come before God in a physical manner of what we wear and all that? We better be thinking about that. Because it all matters to God in Jesus Christ. Access to the Spirit of God gives us the favor of God, extends the favor of God. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the Messiah, the one who paid the price, the one who has ownership, supreme ownership. Ultimately, the Father has supreme ownership, but Jesus Christ, working under the Father, by the way, last I checked, he's still doing the will of the Father. Jesus Christ will never go Lone Ranger on the Father. We never have to worry that Jesus Christ will go rogue on the Father. We never have to concern ourselves that Jesus Christ will take matters into his own hand, because who is Jesus Christ still chief counsel? The Father who he sits beside. The Father and Christ are in complete unity. The teacher would not come, they were told. Christ said, if I don't go, the teacher will not come. Turn over to John 14. John 14. If you're still there in John chapter 1, you're very close. John 14. We go here many times during Passover. We'll touch on this again here today. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And we find also, if you'll drop down to verse 25 and 6, verse 25 and 26 of John 14. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance and all things that I said to you. The power, and we know if you have studied Acts chapter 1, if you have looked at Luke 24 there in those verses 43, 45, 46, and 7, where he told them then, wait, tarry at Jerusalem, because the promise from heaven is coming on the day of Pentecost. And I don't believe there's a one of us in this room that will buy into the fact that they knew exactly what was going to happen. By the way, Mr. Jenkins mentioned in his sermonette about the power that was put on display by God at Mount Sinai. He was referencing from Exodus 19, which was the day of Pentecost there in the Old Testament. When they came to Mount Sinai, that was the day of Pentecost, and God poured out the same display of power from Mount Sinai on that day. The law was given. And guess what? They were afraid to meet with God. Yes, Moses, you go before us. God scares us. As a little child would say, that's scary. Sometimes I'll be playing Munster with Gracie back there, and she'll look at me, Pop, I don't want you to play Munster no more. Okay. They didn't flee the premises on 31 AD. When the power came that day, they came together. And they came together with joy and understanding, empowered by the very Spirit of God. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, all that Jesus began both to do and teach, and this was the 40 days before he was to go back to the Father, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Much of this instruction was given to those who were the apostles to be, because they were the foundational pillars of the church. They were those, as I brought out here recently, they were going to be major stones in that foundation. They were stones in that foundation of the New Testament church. And that church was built upon them and the prophets, as Ephesians 2, 19, 20, and 21 tell us. Verse 3 here, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was now teaching them before he was to go to the Father, and teaching them of how to not only live their life, but how to speak, hear, and understand the language. It was the language of the new covenant. I might just pause and briefly make the comment. Everything changed also with the law. The new covenant is a new administration. You can no longer say, pulling from the Sermon on the Mount, you can no longer say to God, I haven't killed anyone. The magnification of the new covenant. Do you still hate someone? Do you still resent someone? Have you not forgiven someone? If you are in that boat category, you are not living under the new covenant. Because the new covenant magnified the application of the law of God to reign supreme in compassion and mercy and love and forgiveness. Go to Acts chapter 2. You were right there. Acts chapter 2. And then it happened on that day. Then it happened. The promise that had been given. The promise of the power of God that would be sent. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Languages, understanding each other in their own native languages. It was a miracle. It was a miracle of epic proportions. The power that was poured out on that day. And I might only reference again to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You can write it down. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 1 through 7 especially. When Solomon and the dedication of that temple, physical temple, had been built. It was dedication day. And the power of God came into the presence of that temple so great, everybody had to get out. They had to get out because the power of God was poured so supremely out that day of the dedication of that physical temple. Well, on the day of Pentecost, when God poured such power out, they all stayed in and they were filled with it. And a new work was begun. The birth of the church had happened. There was a birth that took place, the birth of the New Testament church. And the church has been on the scene ever since, fueled and empowered by the same Spirit of God that empowered those people's lives then. And just because God is not in some powerful wind of your life or storm of your life or some great manifestation, just because we don't always have billboard-sized miracles in front of us does not mean that God's Spirit and God's power is not there with us. I'll make a quick comment. One of the greatest means to assist us from the Holy Spirit, one of the greatest usages of the Holy Spirit to our lives comes so much of the time in simply giving us the empowerment to forgive one another. The greatest power of the Spirit comes into play greatest when it helps us to forget and forgive. And you know where I'm coming from, because I'm in the boat with you. There's been times I didn't want to forgive that person. God says I have to. The teacher, the Holy Spirit, the miracle worker, a new day had dawned in the church. Jesus Christ, now. He had come speaking in parables, and now everything was becoming descrambled. By the day of Pentecost and after, so much of these mysteries began to quickly be unraveled because the Spirit of God began to work in people's lives in a way that it had not worked, and they began to understand. Peter preached a powerful sermon on that day, but was he there yet? No. When I gave the sermon recently here on about Peter, remember, I didn't bring out in the sermon that day, and I failed to omit it and remembered later. I wished I had. But was Peter now really totally getting it? Not quite. Because you'll find later when he went down to Antioch, he shunned when those prominent Jews came on the scene. Peter found himself shunning some of those Gentile converts. And remember, Paul had to take him aside. Wouldn't you love to have heard what the Apostle Paul said to Peter? Peter was still getting it. Have we totally got it yet? No. Have I? No. Are we getting it? I hope so. I hope we're really starting to get and hear and understand the language that God speaks from His holy, inspired Word. And it comes through interpretation to our human spirit by the Holy Spirit, which is the only essence that's going to give us the mind of God. You're not going to find the mind of God in the secular world out here. You're not going to find God's mind revealed in anything secular, materialistic, or any other way. The only way you're going to have access to God's mind is through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You ask for it, you pray for it, you stir it. The day that this was given. The world right now is full of religious babble, confusion. If I failed to do it a while ago, the word babble simply means confusion. There at the Tower of Babel. Babel simply means confusion in the Hebrew word. This world right now is full of babble, and more babble increasing. Washington is full of babble. Seems like there's coming a time when all wisdom, understanding in that place is going to be, they're going to be devoid of it. Don't get me started there. You know how I love the story of Helen Keller and Annie Sullivan. I gave a sermon long ago, gave it in several places. It's hard for me to come to the day of Pentecost without thinking about that profound example because it years ago, as I focused on that story of Annie and Helen and what Annie accomplished with her. And she was known as teacher again for 50 years of association until she died. She was always to Helen teacher because teacher came. She came to Ivy Green on my birthday, March 3rd, I think 1887. Trying to remember that date. I know it was March the 3rd, my birthday. So it's very easy for me to remember when Annie teacher came from Baltimore down to Ivy Green. You know, she came there, I'll never forget either. She had that long, arduous journey. Everything she said, by the time she got to the Southland, she had to do a little buggy ride out to Ivy Green from the train station in Tuscumbia. And she said she was to learn that everything in the South moves slower, especially in the hot weather. We don't move fast down here when it gets hot. Nothing else does much either. I think about their story, and I think about, as I've been there several times to Ivy Green, I've been there, the pump, that day when Annie, teacher, had been working for all that time and she wasn't getting food to her. The comprehension wasn't there. The sign language on the fingers, nothing was getting through. At the pump that day, with Helen out there pumping water on her fingers and spelling water, pump more water, water. And brethren, that key turned. It was instantaneous. And all of a sudden, in a flashpoint of time, she knew. And she got it finally. It was language. It means water. And quickly, Annie turned to Captain Keller and Kate, Helen's mother, and Jimmy, the brother, standing there. And she said, she knows. She got it. She now gets it. She learned 30 days. It was 30 days. She learned 30 words that day before she went to bed. She learned 600-something words before the summer was out. Annie was to say later, she wore me out that first summer because Helen had such a quest to learn. She had this insatiable quest then to learn. And she lived to be in her 80s. And she never ceased the appetite and the passion that is Helen to learn. She mastered several different languages. They tested her somewhere later in life. Her IQ was like 162. She was off the chart with brilliance of mind. But she was trapped in a dungeon of darkness until teacher opened that mind. Our world was trapped in darkness, and it will be trapped in darkness until God illuminates it by the power of His Holy Spirit, which is that part of Him in Christ. It is them in us. It is their nature in us. It is the power to open minds that have been held captive, and we've been speaking babble and we didn't realize it. We've been living confused life. This is those who never knew it. Now, it's different if you're a child of the church like I am and Ronnie. We grew up in this. We have to battle, and we had to battle a different type of circumstances. I think my generation took it too much for granted. And I might say, well, I didn't have that big billboard type sin again. I've been a good boy. We tend to sometimes think, what do we have to repent of? I didn't do that. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And we sometimes start doing that. Those of us who never knew anything. I mean, I grew up knowing the truth all my life. I've never been a time when I didn't know about the truth. And that's a supreme blessing. But for those who have been in some type of complete darkness and God calls them out of that, you know, you answer that in your mind. What a blessing that was to you. Helen's world expanded by leaps and bounds. Once comprehension came, once she could understand, and the power of language opened all that up. Teacher Annie, through the power of language, opened that up to her. Years later, Helen would say about the miracle of that happened that day, "Life tumbled upon me full of meaning." And what meaning it took on after it did. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel 2, verse 28. "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Peter quoted these words from Joel's prophecy that day on Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon, because Peter was seeing a fulfillment. I didn't say the. He was seeing a fulfillment of that prophecy even that day on the day of Pentecost. This fulfillment is yet to happen in its complete fullness. When the day will come, especially in the millennium, when God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. All will have opportunity. And to prove that, in the minor prophet Habakkuk, the minor prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." How could it be that the knowledge will be across the whole face of the earth? Comprehension through and by the Holy Spirit. And once again, in Scripture, what always, many times, is used in synonymous, being synonymous with the Holy Spirit in Scripture? Water. Water is many times pictured as being synonymous with the Holy Spirit being poured out. What was it on Helen's fingers that day? Water. Comprehension came through the water and understanding received. Her human spirit was reached. The human spirit in Helen that day was finally reached. That chains of darkness broken. The Holy Spirit breaks the chains of darkness on our life and it illuminates God's way to our mind and hearts and enables us then with the power to do it, because free of God's Spirit, apart from God's Spirit, we can do nothing. In the spiritual sense, you can make $1 billion in this world. You can do all these great things in the flesh, and yet if you have not God in your life, you have nothing. What does it profit a man, Christ says, to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I want to finish today by going to some passages of scriptures, and I will wind it up with that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to finish up here today with the Apostle Paul's words. I'm going to read this from the Moffat translation. I have a Moffat translation of the Bible. It's an old translation. It's one that we used to use much in the church. I want to read from the Moffat translation. You can follow along. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth here. "Thus when I came to you, my brothers, I did not come to proclaim to you God's secret purpose with any elaborate words or wisdom. I determined among you to be ignorant of everything except Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ the crucified. It was in weakness and fear and with great trembling that I visited you. What I said, what I preached, did not rest on any plausible arguments of wisdom, but on the proof supplied by the Spirit and its power, so that your faith might not rest on any human wisdom, but on the power of God." Verse 6, "We do discuss wisdom with those who are mature." That's very evident who Paul's talking about. "Only it is not the wisdom of this world or of the throne powers who rule this world. It is the mysterious wisdom of God that we discuss, that hidden wisdom which God decreed from all eternity, that only the Holy Spirit can reveal and illuminate. Verse 8, "For our glory, none of the powers of this world," notice that, "understands it. If they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. No, as it is written, what no eye has ever seen, what no ear has ever heard, what never entered the mind of man, God has prepared all that for those who love Him. Again, brethren, the saints, the first fruits. He has prepared this for the church, ecclesia, the call out ones. And God has revealed it to us to buy us by the Spirit, for the Spirit fathoms everything, even the depths of God. That is the Holy Spirit. What human being can understand the thoughts of a man except the man's own inner spirit? Again, the human spirit. So too, no one understands the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that comes from God, that we may understand what God bestows upon us. And this is what we discuss, using language taught by no human wisdom, but by the Spirit. We interpret what is spiritual in spiritual language. The unspiritual man, that is the unconverted mind, rejects these truths of the Spirit of God. To him, they are sheer folly. He cannot understand them. And the reason is that they must be read with the spiritual eye. The spiritual man, again, can read the meaning of everything, and yet no one can read what he is, for who ever understood the thoughts of the Lord so as to give him instruction? No one. Well, our thoughts are Christ's thoughts. From the Moffat translation, the reason I use it because Moffat translation pictures this as the language. We today meet here, and I hope that each and every one of us are becoming so much better at interpreting God's language in Scripture. God's words, His thoughts, His mind. Today, the day of Pentecost, the day that the power was given, the power of His Holy Spirit. Will the Spirit of God rest upon you? Will you be one of God's miracles? Let the promise of His Spirit fill your life.